I'm trusting that tonight the only person who would blow you away is the Spirit of God. So don't you love that song? Fire and wind, come and do it again. Open up the gates, let heaven on in. Come rest on us. Love that song, eh? Anyway, so tonight, is this...
let's pray first. Father, we're in your presence, Lord. We're in the presence of one person. Father, I just pray, I'm very aware that my words mean nothing unless you breathe on them, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, come and have your way. Would you come and breathe life? Would you come and speak to our hearts? Would you come and do only what you can do, Lord? Come and rest on us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So, what I'm going to speak on tonight came from a morning. One of the mornings we were having a meeting in the elders' room up there called the fire room. The team room. And I remember walking out the door, and I had this phrase that came to my mind. And this was the phrase: there is no fire without sacrifice. And obviously, first I thought, okay, Lord, what are you saying? What are you saying to me here? Because that's something I wouldn't personally think about. And so I spent some time just meditating on this meaning. And as I was meditating on it, two moments, now I know there's plenty more, but two specific moments came to my mind when I was meditating on this, that there's no fire without sacrifice. And the one moment was in the time of Elijah. Okay. But before I get there, I want to take us back into a bit of history. And you'll recognize the scripture because Stan's preached on the scripture. I'm going to take us back to before the people of Israel walked into the promised land. Okay. And Moses, they're standing at the threshold of crossing over. And Moses spoke over the people of God before entering the promised land, and he said this. And we find it in Deuteronomy 11, verse 8 through to 17. So, Darshan, if you can have that up for us. And this is what Moses says. Observe, therefore, all the commands I am giving you today, so that you may have the strength to go in and take over the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. And so that you may live long in the land the Lord swore to your ancestors to give to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. The land you are entering to take over is not like the land of Egypt, from which you have come, where you planted your seed and irrigated it by foot as in a vegetable garden. So this was a space of where you're from, you've got to change the way you see things. You're going into a whole new space. But the land you're crossing the Jordan to take possession of is a land of mountains and valleys that drinks rain from heaven. It is a land the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it from the beginning of the year to its end. So if you faithfully obey the commands I'm giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather your grain, new wine, and olive oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that it will not rain. And the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land the Lord is giving you. So this is a land that is very fruitful. Okay? It's a land that God takes care of. It's a land that the people of God don't have to put a lot of effort in bringing the rain and having fruitfulness. All they need to do is faithfully obey God's command. It's that simple. What we get from this is fruitfulness is always tied to the condition of our hearts towards God. The people of Israel, the fruitfulness is always tied to their hearts towards God. You can't divorce it. You can't have fruitfulness without God. And you can't have God without fruitfulness. If you have God, fruitfulness will come. Verses 13 to 15 of Deuteronomy 11. I'm going to read it again. So if you faithfully obey the commands I'm giving you today, to love your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season. You know, just thinking now, sometimes when we are in a place where we're not feeling, not encountering the rain of God in our lives, we're like, Lord, where are you? But the promise is, God will send it in its season. We just got to trust him. So if you're sitting here and I'm talking about rain of God and you're like, jeez, I've been in a drought for a while. Keep loving God. Keep obeying him. Rain will come. It will come. That's a promise. If we want fruitfulness in our lives, if we want to see the life of God flow in and through our lives, we cannot divorce the condition of our hearts towards God. Fruitfulness comes from a relationship with God that flows from the heart. Fruitfulness comes with how we walk with God. It's actually very, very simple. But then, when I was reading this, you know that there's also a danger. It's funny how God says, at the end of, in verse 17, he says, be careful or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn and the rain will stop. When I read that, I just felt, you know, we also got to be careful when we're in times in our lives of great fruitfulness. Because what happens is, then we forget God and our hearts turn towards the fruitfulness. So I just thought I would share that. God wants us to live and be a fruitful people, but our hearts towards him has to be top priority. Now let's fast forward to the time of Elijah, okay? So, now many years passed in Israel's time. King David, Solomon, temples built, and there's a whole history being built up. And then the time comes of the kings. After Solomon, we start finding, as you read the history of Israel, there'll be a time of a good king, there'll be a time of a bad king. There'll be a time of a good king and then a bad king. And in the time of Elijah, there was a king by the name of Ahab who rose up to reign. And it says that this king was the worst king of them all. In 1 Kings 16, verse 30 to 33, it says, Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, but then that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him. So because of King Ahab, Israel now found itself worshiping. The heart of Israel turned away from the Lord. And what happened? Remember what God said through Moses? Be careful. If you turn away from me, if your hearts turn away from me, my anger will burn and I'll stop the rain. And in the time of Elijah, it was serious drought, serious famine. It was so bad that King Ahab, a king, would go out into the field and out into the land with his, like helper or person, his administrator, and say to him, okay, you go east and I'll go west and we'll look for food or for water so that our animals and people don't die. That's how bad it was. I mean, you know it's bad when a king has to go out and do it. But what God does, being a faithful God like he is, he calls a prophet by the name of Elijah, okay? And in 1 Kings 18, verse 1, it says, after a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. This just shows the heart of God. God is faithful to his people. He's faithful to us even when we are unfaithful. God will always make a way for his people to come back to him. You see, God is always ready to send rain in our lives so that we can become fruitful people. But it always hinges on the condition of our hearts. You know, I felt God say to me, the way up is down. And I was like, Lord, what do you mean by that? And I just felt it very simply, just God saying, the way to grow in me is to surrender to me. There's no striving. There's no, you've got to do this thing. You've got to create a space where God would be pleased with you and he would send rain to you. He's just asking for your heart to be surrendered to him. How do you surrender? What is he saying to you? Where is he leading you right now? Where are you in your land, in your field, in your life? What is God saying to you? So Elijah goes to King Ahab and says to him, okay, God has now just spoken to him, said to him, go and meet Ahab, I'm going to send rain. So Elijah meets up with Ahab, and he says to him, Ahab, summon all of Israel, and not just all of Israel, all the prophets of Baal, the 450 of them, and the 400 prophets of Asherah, and meet me up on Mount Carmel. Okay, so all the people go to the Mount Carmel, and with King Ahab, and all the prophets are all there. And in 1 Kings 18, 21, when they're all there together, Elijah turns to all of them and says, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. And the people said nothing. Sounds very much like lukewarm people. So Elijah then, he sets up a showdown between the prophets of Baal and God. Through a sacrifice of two bulls, okay? So Elijah then, what he does is he says to all the people to get two bulls, and let the prophets of Baal choose one, cut that bull to pieces, Okay? Put it on wood, but not set fire to it. And then he says to them, I'll do the same. So I'll cut a bull, cut it to pieces, put it on an altar on wood, but I'll also not set fire to it. And then Elijah says to everybody, the God that answers by fire, he is God. Are you guys good with that? And they're all like, this is good. They're all ready to see some fireworks. Okay. So when the time came for Elijah to set up his sacrifice, he says, it's in 1 Kings 18, verse 30. It says this. Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. Oh, sorry, let me backtrack. So before Elijah says this, so the Baal, the prophets of Baal, they go and cut up this their bull, they lay it down, and they start crying out to Baal. And they're crying, eh? It's like all day. So much so that Elijah starts getting a bit funny towards him, like Jason does. I'm kidding. And he starts saying, he starts shouting, he's taunting them and saying, maybe shout louder, maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's gone on a holiday. Anyway, it says that they actually started cutting themselves to try and appease this God. But there was no answer. And then the time came for Elijah to set up his sacrifice. And then in 1 Kings 18, verse 30, it says this. Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Do it again, he said. And they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. As Elijah said that, then the fire of the Lord fell and burnt up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. And when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. You see, this whole story is of people who've turned away from God. Their hearts have gone to other idols. And God calls this prophet, calls the people together. And by God's grace and faithfulness, he creates a moment to turn people's hearts back to him. So we as people in the church, we are very much like, oh, look at the fire. It's not about the fire. It's about what God is doing in the moment. He's turning people's hearts back. So that's the first sacrifice that God showed me. The second one is a more glorious one. The second sacrifice that brought the fire of God was the ultimate sacrifice that God would set up to once again turn people's hearts back to himself. This sacrifice was the sacrifice of his only son, Jesus. Now you might be asking yourself, where's the fire coming? Unlike Elijah, who brought a bull to sacrifice, Jesus offers himself as the sacrifice. And also, unlike with the time of Elijah where the fire fell on the sacrificed bull, this time the fire falls on people. After Jesus had offered himself and rose from the dead, he instructs his disciples to wait in Jerusalem for a gift that God had promised to give them. You see, through Jesus, you know, when I read this, I just felt God just like, just highlight to me. You know, there was a time when King David, he was in his palace one day. He had just brought the ark back to Jerusalem, and he was walking in his palace one day. And he looked out the palace, and he saw the ark, he saw the tent, and the ark was there. And he was like, this isn't right. I'm living in this awesome palace, but God is out there in a tent. I'm going to build a house for God. And then a prophet comes to David and says, it's honorable of you, but I just felt God saying, it's not a house, it's not a building that I'm looking for to live in. The whole earth belongs to me. And what I felt was, when I read this, that Jesus was telling the disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the gift of his Father that's coming. It has always been the desire of God's heart to live inside of us and live with us. Not in a building. You know, as we were worshiping, I kept seeing this picture of a person standing with this fire burning inside of their chest. The presence of God living inside of their chest, burning. So yeah, let me just read it. In Acts 1, verse 4 to 5, on one of the occasions, while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You see, the sacrifice that Jesus made wasn't just to pay for our sins, though it was that. But it was also that the fire of God would come and live in us. The very Spirit of God would live inside of us. That would empower us to be a people who would bring forth life. Wherever the Spirit of God is, there's life. You think of that story of the in the book of Ezekiel with the stream running from the temple. And wherever the stream runs, there's life that just flows and grows. That is God's heart for us. That is why Jesus came. It was, yes, to pay the penalty for our sin, but it was also to get God's life back into us. So now we as a people, wherever we go, we carry the life of God in us. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, we are now called living sacrifices that are meant to burn for him. So now, when I looked at these two moments of sacrifice, and I was like, Lord, how do I tie this down? And I felt God just say to me, Brandon, there's a kingdom principle here I want you to see in these two stories. Yes, we who are in Jesus, we've received the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit lives in us, and he lives with us, okay? But just because he is in us and with us, it does not mean that there's nothing that we bring to the table. And I felt just God saying to me, the reason why I've given you my Spirit is because without him, you cannot grow fruit in your life. Fruit does not grow automatically. And this is where this kingdom principle of, I just felt like where there's no fire, where there's no fire, when there's no sacrifice. There's only fire where there is a sacrifice. So our relationship with the Spirit of God will determine the fruit in our lives. Does that make sense? So walking with the Spirit of God in our lives brings fruit as we follow and learn from Him. So what Jesus did for us was He consecrated us. He made us right with the Father. Okay? So it's like when they, you know, remember when in the Old Testament, when they built the temple and they consecrated it and sacrificed, as soon as they did that, it's like the fire of God filled the temple. It's the same with us. Jesus pays the sacrifice. He consecrates us, sets us apart, and the fire of God can fill our lives. Now all of a sudden, we are empowered to be witnesses of His goodness. Wherever we go, we can shine His goodness. I was this, now I'm this. You and I are walking temples of the living God. So walking with the Spirit of God in our lives brings fruit as we follow and learn from Him. But walking a life by the Spirit of God does bring a cost. And I'm sure those who have walked with God for a while, for a couple of years, have learned there is a cost. And I feel that's where this principle comes in, that there's no fire without a sacrifice. Walking with God is a life of sacrifice. But when we pay the sacrifice, that's where we encounter God. It's strange. It's when we lay something down, it's like God meets us. His fire meets us. And I feel just like, I'm going off my notes here, I just feel like we live in an age, and I don't want to come across heavy, but we live in an age where we're afraid of pain. We're afraid of pain. But it's like, I don't want to do that because it costs me too much. But can I tell you that if you don't pay that cost, the cost later is far greater. It's far greater. Rather pay it now. Because when you pay it now, guess who you'll find there? The Spirit of the living God. That's who you'll find there. And He'll blow wind into you. And He'll speak to you. And He'll guide you. And He'll empower you. And He'll give you reason why you need to pay that cost. He'll walk with you. That's why Jesus came. He came so that He could walk with us and empower us to become a people that are marked by His presence. That we become a people who shine His glory. We become a people that when we walk into a room, it's like, who are you? Who overshadows your life? Where do you come from? Let me show you God. This is who I am. Does that make sense? Who of you guys know of a lady by the name of Catherine Kuhlman? I know maybe some people are like, oof, Catherine Kuhlman. How dare you talk about it, that kind of lady. Catherine Kuhlman, you guys know her, eh? So she was a lady, she met Jesus at a very young age, never studied theology, but she had a radical, radical conversion and a radical encounter with God and a radical encounter with the Spirit of God. You know, when Stan spoke about the Spirit of God is God. He's not some force. I know symbols of Him, like fire and wind, like we sang. But He's God Himself. He's a person. He's the activity of God on the earth, I think Stan said. Anyway, so this lady, Catherine Kuhlman, she has an encounter with God, the Spirit of God. But so much so that she she begins to, when she, in a ministry, she would just be preaching and people would start getting healed. The Spirit of God, the kingdom of God would just begin to break out in the room. And I didn't follow much of her, and I just remembered one, I listened to one of her talks that were recorded. One of them that was recorded, and she said an amazing thing. She stands there, and it's just youngsters all in front of her. She stands and she says, "You young people," and she points with a finger. She always used to have this like long dress, and if you have a time, if you don't know who she is, just go on YouTube, Catherine Coleman. But she stands and she says, "You young people, you see all the glamour, you see all the glory, you see how God moves, you see all this, but you don't know the cost that I've had to pay." And when she said that, I was like, sure. And this is the cost that I'm talking about. I honestly feel that the world needs to see people on fire for God. But the only way we're going to burn brightly is if we are a people who are willing to pay the cost. It's the only way. There is no fire without sacrifice. If you are willing to pay the cost for Jesus, whatever it may be, what he's telling you, you will burn. And it's that simple. The world doesn't need theologians. The world needs to see people who are on fire for God. They need to see people burning. You know what fire does? It runs. Fire runs. When you see somebody on fire, it's contagious. Jesus was contagious. When he walked on the earth, he was very contagious. People loved to be around him because the fire of God was resting on his life. We're called to be the same. So I'm going to end with two sacrifices that I felt that I just wanted to share quickly that we could do, that can maybe just some practical points. The first one is, one of the sacrifices I felt for me personally, time. That's a big one for us in our age today. We have a lot of entertainment. We have a lot of things that grab our time. But people who are willing to sacrifice time being with Jesus, just being in his presence, will be people who will burn brightly. You can tell when somebody's been with Jesus. I mean, the disciples, when they were preaching, when they found themselves in front of the Sanhedrin, like real clever people in the ways of the Bible, they were great theologians. So when they heard Peter and John, they were like, they recognized that these guys have been with Jesus. Simple fishermen, you and I, if we just spend time with Jesus, it's going to come off us. So time, taking time to behold the face of God. I wrote here, the face of God and not the hand of God. You know, there's the difference. We live in a time where we're after the hand of God and not the face of God. Lord, what can you do for me? Oh, Lord, I need your help. Lord, would you? God is looking for a people who are after his face. Matthew, earlier, before we started with worship, he brought up Moses. Moses was like, Lord, show me your glory. Moses was a man who was not after the hand of God. He wanted to see God. He wanted his face. And God honored him. Imagine a people, it's like, Lord, I don't care what happens in my life. If I can know you and be with you and see your face, you'll change the world. So ways of time Very simple, very, very simple. These are truths that will never change. We behold God through reading His Word. We can behold Him through prayer. We can behold Him through personal worship. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 16 to 18 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory," contemplate, we look, we behold, we ponder, we meditate on "the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." You spend time beholding God, you become like Him. Moses spent, you know, there's a story where Moses is on the mountain. Now Moses, if you guys don't know, had an anger issue. Okay? He would get angry. When he was in Egypt, he killed a guy because he saw some injustice and thought he'd take it in his hands and kill the guy. Moses was on the mountain with God. He spent so much time in the presence of God. God asked him a crazy question. He said to him, God says to him, "Moses, these people that you've brought out of Egypt are now building a calf and they're worshiping this calf. So I tell you what, I'm going to kill this. Let's kill these people and I'll start over with you." So why would God ask that? My take is God was testing Moses. Moses spent so much time in God's presence. Okay? You know, his answer was, "No, Lord. What would the people say? It's your glory. What would people say about you? You brought these people out of Egypt just to kill them off in the wilderness. No, 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 you can't have that, Lord." And I'm sure inside of God, God was like, "Well done, Moses. You've been learning from me. You've been spending time, so much time in seeking my face, being in my presence. You've actually captured my character. You're beginning to think like me." Personally, for me, I want to get a bit on the personal side here. For me, I treasure the presence of God. I'm no theologian. I know my limits. Preaching scares the heck out of me. I'm going to be very honest. I can easily stand behind the guitar and worship God. But all my life, I've been following Jesus for a couple of years, and the thing that I've been prizing the most is the presence of God and seeking His face. The presence of God is everything to me. So what I would do in my normal day life, and maybe I just thought of just sharing this because maybe this will be a practical tool for somebody. The other day, I was just going through stuff. I woke up a morning and a lot of things was going through my head. I was feeling very unsettled, very, very unsettled. I was like, "Lord, I just feel so distant from you." So I was sitting in my office, and I was just like, "Lord, what, you know, how do I, you know?" And then God just said to me, "Brennan, I've given you a gift of worship. For the main reason is not to lead people into worship. The main reason is I've called you to minister to me." And I just felt it's the same for each one of us. Before we are called to do anything great for God, our first priority is to minister to Him. So what I did was I picked up my guitar. Sorry, Paul. Paul always hears me for hours. For hours. So I pick up my guitar. Now, I don't feel it, eh? I don't feel like it because I'm, like, going through stuff. We are all human. We go through stuff. So I pick up my guitar, just being obedient. And I just feel like God just saying to me, Brandon, don't even pick up a song. I want you to strum and just sing from your heart. From your heart. Give me your heart. Because if you turn your heart, guess what happens? Fire comes. And I just began to worship. Just worship. And as I began to worship, I just waited and waited and waited and waited. But worshiped from my heart. And slowly but surely, I started feeling the streams begin to run. And it started to run and started to run. So my encouragement is, spending time with God, that's how you can spend time with Him. You are first called to minister to Him before you are to minister to others. Ministering to Him, ministering to others comes from a place of ministering to Him. Does that make sense? I don't even know what my time is. Sorry, I forgot to put my stopwatch on here. I think I'll end off with this. The second and last thing, and this is a very, very important one, and this is a very difficult one. It's putting to death the things of the flesh. This is really important. The Spirit of God is here to empower you, to help you and guide you to put to death the things that He is not pleased with. You know that time when you do something wrong and you feel lousy? That's the Spirit of God prompting you. You know, you can grieve and you can quench the Holy Spirit. You can quench the God. Think about that. You can quench and grieve Him. He's so gentle that you can grieve Him. So putting to death the things of the flesh is vitally important. And how do you do that? We do that by following the Spirit of God, keeping in step with Him. If He says left, left. If He says right, right. If something gets you caught into a net, you'll hear Him say, don't go down there. I remember at a time once, Paul gave a message, and he said, it's like walking down an alley. You know down that alley, you're going to get beaten up down there. If I can remember that clearly, if I've hashed it, sorry, Paul. But so if you're walking in step with the Spirit of God, and you see an alley that you've been down, and you've learned, the Spirit of God will say to you, hey, 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 don't go down there. I remember I used to party a lot. There's a pub called Jokul's on the bluff, on the beach here. When I first got saved, it was an issue for me. Eh? I would walk past it and I'd feel this tug because my heart was like, remember that. But I knew that is death. The Spirit of God is now living in me, speaking to me, guiding me, saying to me, don't go there. And then when you make that sacrifice, when you listen to Him and you make that sacrifice, I tell you, there's fire in the morning. So much so that when we come together like this and we worship together, I'm like, I'm so glad I'm following you, Jesus. So I'm not going to read all of Romans 8, because I don't know how much time I have here. But Romans 8, it starts off with, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because of Jesus, we are not on the road of condemnation. We are not a dead man walking. You know what a dead man walking is? Somebody who's on a road to a death sentence. You know when they go, I think it's in the States, they shout, dead man walking. It's a man condemned. But because of Jesus, In Romans 8, it says, you're not in the realm of the flesh anymore. You're now in the realm of the spirit. Which means, in our layman terms, in today's time, we're not on the road to death. We're not on a death sentence. We're actually on the road to life. And the Spirit of God in us is pointing that way. And we choose. And that's where the sacrifice comes in. If God is saying, going this way, and your flesh is saying, yeah, but we are alive in Jesus because of Jesus, and we have the Spirit of God in us now. We are alive to hear the leading and promptings of the Spirit in our lives. You can hear Him. Don't doubt it. You can hear Him. I actually want to speak that over you. You can hear the Spirit of God. If you have Jesus, you have the Spirit of God and you can hear Him. Don't doubt. Don't doubt. When we set our minds on the things of the Spirit, on what the Spirit desires, this is when fruit begins to grow and we begin to grow. So worship, true worship, comes with a cost, but it's worth the cost. So let us be a people whose hearts are sold out for God, and let's be a people whose minds are set on what the Spirit desires. And let's follow Him from glory to glory. Cool beans.